Well, we continue this morning in our theme for 2021, Living Kingdom. And I mentioned last week about our mission statement that we are asking for some feedback on the idea of loving God and loving others. We've been receiving feedback through the week. Some of you are on the Facebook church Facebook group. You may have seen some interactions there as well. We've been challenging and encouraging people to help us improve it and make it better. So we certainly want feedback. We don't want something that some people say, oh yeah, I sort of agree with that or whatever. We actually want people to be able to look at it and take ownership of it. And so please feel free to feedback, email me or talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. It also fits very well, once again, with what we're looking at this morning, which is why I mention it now as we continue in our series, The Living Kingdom, in the Gospel of John. The title for the talk this morning is You Can Choose Your Friends. Once again, I've got to sort out a title early in the week. By the end of the week, sometimes I regret choosing the title. This week, I don't. I think I'm happy with it. The idea that you choose your friends. We generally don't spend a lot of time with people we greatly dislike. We don't choose to go out of our way to do that. Generally. Sometimes church can be a melting pot at that point, can't it? And at church, we often work very hard at keeping things looking peaceful and calm and looking like we're getting along well. And so we are often, a church can be a place, I'm not saying this church, but church can be a place where sometimes we are more polite with each other than we would be outside of church. But generally, we choose our friends. Well, I've got 3 points this morning. It's a little bit confusing because we've actually got a very complex passage in front of us. There's a lot of things. I'm not going to cover everything that's in this passage. There is a lot of things happening all the way through John 13 to John 16. And John 15, there's a lot happening in. And in John 15, 1 to 17, which is what Rema read for us this morning, there is a lot happening. And so the first point I'm going to make is about four things. Okay, so I know this is confusing, but the first point is about four things. The second point is about two things. And the third point is about one thing. So I've got 4 points about seven things. Are you following? Let's just do it one bit at a time, maybe. The first point is four things. The gardener, the vine, the branches, the fruit. This is a metaphor that Jesus talks about, isn't it? He uses a metaphor to say, here's the vine, your branches. The Father is the gardener, and you should bear fruit. And he talks about those things. It's a metaphor. Now, I don't know about you and what you know about roses. I did drop in and see Doreen one day, and there was roses there, and she cut me a rose to take home for my wife, which I greatly appreciate. And I think I also shared a bit of this with her at the time. I don't know, there's a diagram of a rose bush. And on that diagram, it shows you where you should prune that rose bush. Where you should prune it so it has maximum growth, so you have maximum flowering when it's time for it to flower. You've got to prune it, don't you? If you don't prune it, it won't do as well. Interesting, isn't it? Do you know you can do courses on pruning? You can do a course on pruning. You can get qualifications on pruning. Pruning's just not something you just want to go and do willy-nilly. When we lived in Gilgandra, we had a driveway that came up to the house. It was a country homestead. It was a farmhouse. And as you drove up the driveway, there was a turning circle. And in the middle of the turning circle, there was this beautiful rose garden that the lady who lived there before us had created and had pruned and maintained. And one day my wife said to me, can you prune the roses? And so I did the very first step in pruning roses. I put petrol in the chainsaw and I started the chainsaw and I took everything off at knee height. What do you think happened? Those roses have never looked better. Yes, if you would like some qualifications in rose pruning, I can teach you a thing or two. Sometimes, and I don't know whether you should do it to roses every year, but sometimes a real good pruning helps. Sometimes to take it right back can actually help it. And yet pruning must hurt. You would want to do it in the correct year that way, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to do it in the wrong year, lest the plant is so stressed that it can't cope. Well, there's four things that I said that I want to talk about under this first point. The first is that the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. If there is a branch that is not bearing fruit, he removes it. That's probably the first thing to note, and I'm not sure if in the context of the metaphor I need to explain that. I'm not necessarily sure I want to explain it and actually say specifically what Jesus is necessarily saying there. But it seems that if there is a part of this vine that is not being helpful, then it's removed. It's just gone. But every branch that does bear fruit, you would expect it to say, he leaves. But no, he doesn't. What does he do? He prunes it. He cuts it. He makes it stressed. And in stressing it, it helps it to grow. And then it says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And so the Father makes sort of life hard in some way, but he does it for good. That's the first part of the first point. There is the gardener. What was the second part? The part of this metaphor is there is the vine. And we're told that Jesus is the vine. And he cleans us, it says in the passage. It says that Jesus is the means to bearing much fruit. In fact, if Jesus was not a part of the vine or you're not connected to Jesus, you will not bear fruit. Jesus is crucial to you and I and bearing fruit. In fact, it goes so far as to say if it wasn't for the vine, if it wasn't for Jesus, you can do nothing. In fact, if a branch is cut off from the vine, then it withers and dies. And so Jesus transforms us. The Father sometimes makes life hard to help us grow. Jesus transforms us so that we bear fruit where without him we couldn't. So there's the Father, the gardener, there's the vine, then there's the branch. So it starts to repeat myself a little bit now, don't I? Because some of these things you already know. The branch, the unfruitful ones are removed. The fruitful are pruned to be more fruitful. And they need the vine to bear fruit. And without the vine, they cannot do anything. They will wither and die. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we are dependent. So the Father makes life hard so that we can grow. The vine we need to transform us so that we bear fruit. And we must realize that we are dependent upon the vine and upon the gardener to bear fruit. And the last thing is fruit. What is this fruit? We actually did this passage at WIMAC on Friday night, and the question was from a boy who, was there for the first time at WIMAC. He asked, what is this fruit? Well, if in Jesus, we will bear a lot of it, we're told. But if we are apart from Jesus, separated or disconnected from Jesus, we're told we cannot bear fruit. But we're also told that Jesus' fruit is really good fruit. It is fruit that will last. Now, that is counterintuitive to today, isn't it? Because if you are growing a variety of tomatoes that was genetically engineered to last on your pantry shelf or in your fridge, we all know that it doesn't taste as nice as those tomatoes that they used to grow in days of old before they were genetically modified. But they didn't last as long, but oh, they were nice. Well, in this metaphor, Jesus is saying the fruit is a nice fruit, but it will last as well. And so what do we make of this fruit? I'm going to cut to the chase and I'm going to say this fruit is love. That's the greatest commandment as to what it is that should come out of our life is love. We can use other words that we might want to put in there. You can put kindness, a willingness to forgive or overlook wrongs, patience and perseverance with others, even with people who we don't like, who we wouldn't normally choose to be our friends. In fact, this fruit might mean that we would choose people to be our friends who we wouldn't have before, because we will have a greater patience towards them. So this is the fruit. So they're the four things. Can you remember what they are? There was the gardener, There was the vine, there was the branches, there is the fruit. There's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ, there's us dependent on them, and we are to bear this fruit, which is love. So that's the first point. The second, before I just go on to the second point, just so we're all clear, there's a little bit of a diagram there of a vine with the fruit. And I don't know if you can see it, it might be too small for you, but it just has Jesus Christ, the vine, on the vine. Then the branch, it says we are the branches, it points to the fruit. But it points also to the branch where it connects to what they call the vine. That connection, it's saying, is key. I actually want to question that very diagram. Connection is the key. We need to be connected to Jesus. That's what that metaphor tells us. But we need to understand the biology of a vine. I've got a definition of what a vine is. It's a climbing or trailing woody-stemmed plant related to the grapevine. So I ask you, is the fruit a part of the vine? Yes, it is. Is the branch a part of the vine? Yes, it is. Is the vine a part of the vine? Yes, it is. And so when it says we need to remain connected, it means that we need to be in Jesus. Jesus is actually the whole thing. That's why you and I are the body of Jesus. We actually all come under Jesus. We're a part of him. And it is possible to be disconnected from him. We actually then cease to be a part of the body or a part of the vine. But I just wanted to clarify that. It's not like Jesus is here and finishes here and then we begin. It's Jesus is here, we are connected, and we become a part of Jesus. Is a more accurate understanding of the metaphor, I believe. You've got to be careful with metaphors that you don't take them too far. The second point that I want to make has two things, and we're going to move much quicker now, for which I'm sure you are grateful. Two things, God's glory and God's love, are now spoken about by Jesus. Look what he says in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I just want to highlight a point that all of this goes to God's glory. The fact that I would bear fruit in my life, the fact that you would bear fruit in my life, the fact that we would love each other is actually testimony to God's greatness. Why? Because we only do it through him. Sometimes we get confused about God's glory. Sometimes we're tempted to say, well, I will give God glory now, and I will say things like, glory to you, O God. But I tell you what, if you hate your neighbor, you haven't given glory to God. Because the ability to love your neighbor perfectly comes from God. And so when you do it, he is glorified. When we love, God is glorified, as he is the one who has taught us to love. So the first of those two things, there is God's glory. Then we go to this idea of love. And verses 9 to 12, and I've taken some bits out so that it sort of distills it a bit more. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Remember that fruit equals love. And so this is a bit of an explanation of the metaphor in a way. And remember we said that the vine was actually the whole thing. Can you see the picture there that actually backs that up? This idea that we remain in Jesus. It's not that we're just connected or we grow out of Jesus at one point. We are in Jesus. Jesus is the whole vine. And so there's this idea, there's this picture of God's glory when we love. And this idea of the fruit is being love. And then we come to our third and our final point. And you know what? This is about one thing, and that is that you can choose your friends. And this, to me, is the biggest takeaway from what is a very complex passage. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. There's been times where I've been told that it is wrong to say that Jesus is my friend. It's okay to say that he's my Lord and my Saviour, or that he's my king, or that he is a prophet or a priest, but to call him my friend? How can anybody call God their friend? And yet here is Jesus saying, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I have called you friends." And then notice what Jesus says next. He says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." We know, as he's talking to his disciples, that Jesus did choose them. He chose each one of them. He approached each one and said, "Follow me." For some of them, they followed him first, and he turned around and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "We want to see where you're living." And he said, "Follow me." But each one was invited and chosen by him. And just for a second, I want to remind you that that means he chose Simon Peter. He gets a bad rap, Simon Peter, but he possibly was the most annoying of the disciples for Jesus to deal with, and yet Jesus knew that and chose him. He also chose people that he knew would cause trouble for him because he chose them. And so I'm thinking of choosing a tax collector at that time. Imagine walking around and trying to talk to people who were living in the Jewish kingdom and the Samaritan kingdom and tell them about the kingdom of God coming while you're bringing a tax collector with you. It would have made life hard. Imagine choosing the person who would betray you to be your friend. Imagine that. But each and every one, Jesus chooses. We're much more selective than Jesus, aren't we? We have more limits than Jesus does. I don't know if you have people in your life who are difficult and hard at times. And we don't have the level of patience that Jesus had. We have greater limits. And so in some ways, it's helpful for us to be a little bit selective. And yet we should be challenged by Jesus' ability to choose the people he chose. And this morning to be challenged, I hope, by the fact that he chose you. He has invited you to be a part of his vine. He's invited you to be somebody who is loved and forgiven and washed clean through what he has done. And so he says that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is my command, love each other. And so what do we do with this as we leave here this morning? How do we maybe go away with some sort of practical application? I think this sort of thing is very hard to apply practically, because what you really need to apply is something in your heart, not something in your head and not just doing something with your hands, but something deep within you needs to understand the reality of what is going on in this passage. What is going on as Jesus dies on a cross for you and for me. And so I want to encourage you to remain connected, because this metaphor and this passage, the whole thing, the foundation of it is about being connected to Jesus. Some passages translate it as abiding in Jesus or remaining in Jesus. I love the idea of remaining in him. I don't leave Jesus after Sunday and go and leave him behind on Monday. I actually remain in him while I go about my work on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. I abide in him. I find a home in him. It is in him that I live, that I sleep, that I breathe. And so this idea of remaining connected is key to being people who will bear fruit. The passage says that. But how is it that you remain connected? Well, I think there's two things in the passage that really help us. The first is to trust that Jesus chose you. When I was a school teacher, they had banned us as school teachers allowing to do the old thing that you used to do in PE and sport, where you would pick two captains. And so I might pick Captain Jim, and I might pick Captain Robin, and then they, as two captains, would pick people. And you know what it was like? Maybe you didn't. I knew what it was like to be one of the last people picked. Do you remember what that was like? The first people that the captain would choose was their closest friends, wasn't it? Why? Because if they didn't, they wouldn't hear the end of it. Next, they would choose people who were really good at sport. Then they would choose people that they weren't embarrassed to be around or be with. Maybe they weren't good at sport, but they were still cool. Maybe they would be funny or whatever. And then there would be the last people. They couldn't play sport, and they were a bit socially awkward, a bit embarrassing to be around, and they would be left behind. Jesus isn't like that. He chooses every single one of you. There is no one that Jesus, as the Creator, has created that he is not happy to choose. He created you so that he could choose you. And that's really important for us to understand deep down in our heart that we have been chosen by Jesus and that he calls us friend. And so I want to encourage you with that, to think about that this week, to sit in that reality, allow it to soak in. If you want, read the passage over each morning this week. Maybe you want to choose just some of those verses in verses 14 to 17, where Jesus says, "You are my friends. I have called you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Sit in that reality. Contemplate it, as they say. And allow it to have an effect and work in you. And then as you go out into your day, especially if there is a difficult time or you feel anxiety or stress, or maybe you're dealing with a difficult person, bring yourself back to that reality and remind yourself again, "I'm a friend of Jesus." And allow that reality to dictate how you treat the people who are around you in that moment of anxiety or stress. The next thing is to trust that the Father is for you. That in the difficult situations that might occur this week or in the future or might be occurring for you now, trust that God the Father is for you and not against you. Trust that he is working in you for good, that you would bear not just a little fruit, but that you would bear much fruit and fruit that lasts. And so there are two things, those two things of trust, trusting Jesus chose you, trusting that the Father is for you. I want to encourage you to do that, to seek first the kingdom of God by seeking to grow in those two realities. Allow them to work in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your amazing love for us. We want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that he has chosen us. We want to thank you that you've created us that we might do the good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to sit with that truth, that we've been chosen by you, and that even the difficult things that come into our lives, you have brought into our lives to help us to bear more fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.